Today we are going to be talking about our spiritual gifts a little bit. We're going to be talking about what the role of a coach is. Now, what makes a good coach a good coach? Have you ever asked that question? What makes a coach bad? Is it winning? What if a coach wins for the last 10 seasons and then they have a bad season? Are they now a bad coach? So the question becomes, what is a good coach? What does it look like even in the church? And I use this analogy because I think it helps us drive home the point. We understand coaches. We understand in our day and age, we've seen a lot of sports, whether on TV, whether we like sports or not, we understand the concept of what a coach is supposed to do. So if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, that's where we're going to be going today. Ephesians chapter 4, and as you're turning over there, let me draw your attention again to the Harvest America. The Harvest America is a crusade. Many of you have maybe been a part of the Billy Graham Crusades when they came here to the Dallas area. The Dallas Baptist Association, along with several other churches here in the area, from Prestonwood to First Baptist Dallas, they are partnering with Greg Laurie to actually bring this event here to the Dallas area. And we're excited as a church. We're going to be jumping in as well. And we're looking at, if you're interested, maybe you could help us with either greeting down at the American Airlines Center, maybe being an usher, maybe being an altar worker, or even helping follow up. Here's what's going to happen. We're praying for it. And the Harvest Crusades, as they've had these crusades throughout the United States, they typically have about 10% of whoever shows up, the total attendance, actually make decisions for Christ. So, example, when they did an event just here a while back, they had 45,000 in attendance. They had around 4,500 decisions for Christ. If you've ever seen even 100 people accept Christ in one moment, it's very exciting. And then you add thousands coming. And so if you would be interested in partnering, we're looking for people who, maybe being altar workers or all kinds of things. This is October 5th. That's going to be happening here in the Dallas area. And we're excited to be partnering with several other churches and the Dallas Baptist Association to make this happen. Now, we're turning to Ephesians. And Ephesians is an incredible book. What you're going to find in this passage that we started looking at last week is that this is the most succinct passage regarding how to organize and set up a church. Many people want to ask the question, how do we get the church to grow? And they start asking these questions, and they even will go to seminars, and there's tons of church growth seminars all across the United States, all across the world, saying this is how you get your church to grow. You need to have smoke machines. You need to have more contemporary music. You need to have traditional music. You need to have small groups, home groups. You need to have, and everybody will say, this is what you need to do. And here's what's amazing about Ephesians chapter 4. When Paul and Barnabas started the church at Ephesus, it became one of the premier churches of the day and age. It actually became one of the churches that was the model churches. As they started other churches throughout Asia Minor, the model in which they established here is what goes throughout all of Asia Minor as they started other churches. Other churches would look to the church at Ephesus as far as their model on how to start, how to build, and how to continue to develop their church. And in this passage, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find the way in which God has ordained and designed the church to work. The role of the leadership. You're going to find the role of the members. And here's the beautiful thing. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So if Jesus is about building his church and Jesus knows how to build the church, then it would behoove us, it would move us in great detail for us as a church to actually say, let's not look at all the other church models, but let's look at how God has designed his church to work. And if we could begin to line up the way his church was designed to be, then we could allow God to see great growth in the church. So it's a great movement for us today to understand how, the whys, and what it looks like for not only myself, but the other pastors, what it looks like for the members. How do we play this out? Ephesians chapter 4, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? I'm going to ask that you drop all the way down to verse 11. We have already worked verses 1 through 10, and now we're going to pick up, and we're going to spend our time today in two verses. Verse 11, and here's what the Bible says. And God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for the opportunity, together with other believers, to sing, to praise, to worship you. God, it's been a busy week. There have been many things pulling at us, and I thank you for the opportunity to slow down, to celebrate you, together with friends. And God, I'm asking now, I pray that as we sing, that it's been a sweet sound to you, and now as we move into this moment where we open up your word, God, I pray that you would speak and minister to our souls. I pray the Holy Spirit would have freedom in this place. I pray that you'd give us ears to hear. And then, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us the courage to apply the Word of God to our lives. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, so we have seen so far in chapter 4, verse 1, that God gives a call to every believer. And that call is to walk worthy of the calling. And that call is to follow Jesus Christ, to be many Christ, to actually work and do the ministry that God is calling you to do. As we walk through this, we also found out in verse 4 that there's only one body, there's only one church that we're going after, there's only one team that we've been involved in. God gives us grace. Remember how that God gives us the grace, and every believer has been called to play a role, to play a position. That God not only gave you the position, but God has given you the talents, and then he gives you the Holy Spirit to empower those talents to do what he's calling you to do. It's an amazing moment and an amazing movement and how that God gives everything that we need in order to do the call that he's placed upon our lives. And then we get to verse 11. And look what it says again. And God gave. Not Paul, but God gave. And he gave. What did he give now? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. He lists out these titles. And really what he's saying is this. God gave a certain structure for the leadership of his church so that his church can be what it's called to be. Now, if you watch any amount of sports, if you watch sports again yesterday, maybe you watched it, you're going to be watching them today, or maybe you just really don't even care about it, you understand that a team actually has to have a coach. And if you have your bulletins, you open up your bulletins, I have the notes for you. And so here's your first blank. God gives different coaches to different teams. God gives different coaches. Think about even in the National Football League for just a moment. How many coaches are there? There's those who have played a long time ago. There were the heroes, if you would, the Tom Landrys, the Vince Lombardis, those past coaches that everybody knew and respected, and wow, they won, and they had enormous legacies. And then you look at today's, the coaches. There's numerous coaches all across the NFL. And is there even one coach that's similar to the other coach? The answer is no. They're all different, aren't they? All the coaches have different personalities, different emphasis, but yet there are some who are able to win consistently, some who win just nominally, and then some who just don't last very long in the NFL. Now, the reason I bring this up is this. There are many different coaches. There's also, even on one team, think about just one team for just a minute. Again, if you don't like football, I'm sorry. It's kind of the series. I tied it around there because here's why. It's not because I like football that much. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to give us something that we understand to help us understand something maybe we are not familiar with. You're going, wait, Heath, wait, time out. I'm familiar with the church. I've been around the church all my life. I've been around the church longer than you've been alive. And that's probably true. But quite often, here's what we do. We get so used to the environment and the product in which we've been around that we don't even question how it's supposed to be set up. Most churches no longer have ever thought about how the church should be designed and set up. What they simply do is say, well, we're a Baptist church. Well, we're a Episcopal church. Well, we're a... And they just say whatever they are, and they stay in the tradition and never ask the question, how did God really design the church? How did God really set it up? So even on one team, what I wanted to do is bring in something that you know and understand so we can begin to apply it to our church and apply it to our lives. So we look at even one team. Let's just take one football team. How many coaches are there? Most of the time, there's many coaches, right? There's the head coach. Then there's the offensive line coach. Then there's the defensive line coach. And then you add, there's the defensive back coach, then there's a quarterback coach, then there's a receiver coach. And you begin to lay it out. There are many different coaches. Why? Because they all have different responsibilities. Are you following this? Now you read what God does for the church. And in order for the church to be what God has called it, he actually established coaches. He established different positions for leadership within the church. And here's what it says. So God gave. This is God's gift to the church. He gave apostles and prophets. Now, when you read that, be careful, because we kind of get excited there, especially depending on your backgrounds. For some backgrounds, they're like, absolutely, apostles and prophets, and they get really excited because they're saying the apostles and prophets are continuing on today. And they start thinking about it. Maybe you've seen some of these apostles and prophets on TV, and they have purple hair, and I mean, they just kind of white suits or whatever else, and it's kind of crazy. But here's what we want to always do. We want the Bible to interpret the Bible, right? We want the Bible to move us back and forth to show us what it is. And so what are the apostles? Who are they? The prophets. The prophets were the Old Testament, the men in which God spoke and revealed certain things to. Paul says, if you go over to Ephesians chapter 2, same book, same author, let me show you what he calls the apostles and prophets. He actually calls them. They were built upon. He's talking about the church of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, he says this: they were built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. What is the church? It's built on the apostles and the prophets. They're the foundations. What does that mean? Here's what it means. The apostles and the prophets. The apostles are the New Testament people that God used and called out, the disciples, those who had actually seen Jesus, walked with Jesus. Paul was one who was born out of time, but he was still an apostle because he had the interaction with Jesus Christ. And here's what we know. They're the prophets of the Old Testament, and the New Testament were the apostles. They were the men who in which God has spoken clearly. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. We're talking about the mystery of the gospel. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, it says this: which was not made known to us, to the sons of men, in any other generation, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So here's how we can define a prophet and an apostle. The prophets were the Old Testament who began to give the words of God. They heard from God and they gave a message. In order for a prophet to be validated and to be accurate, they could never be wrong. Have you heard people today make prophecies? Jesus is coming back. You've heard those, right? Jesus is coming back. You remember the dates? You remember the 2000 when the clock, the calendar was rolling over and we thought the world was coming to an end, the new millennial, right? And people were making predictions. If a prophet ever predicted and it was wrong, their message was to be considered invalid, and everything else that they had ever taught was invalid. Why? Because when a prophet spoke, it had to always be right. It had to always come true. So the Old Testament prophets were men of God who God spoke to, and they would proclaim the message, and they would say, "Thus says the Lord," Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Old Testament. The apostles, who were they? They were the ones who walked with Jesus. And in walking with Jesus, they heard the message, and then God put on them his Holy Spirit, in which they were now able to proclaim, to write the New Testament so that you and I have it. The reason it's called the foundations is because we know God how? We know God because of what is written in his word. If it's not in his word, then it's not part of the foundations. It's not written by the apostles or the prophets. And one more sign and one more thing that God did to validate his apostles and his prophets was that he actually gave them signs and wonders. Through the book of Acts into 1 Corinthians, he gave them the ability to actually perform miracles. And in performing miracles, he validated, this is my man, this is my woman, this is the one in which I have put my spirit, and when they speak, they are speaking for me. Now, I'm of the persuasion that apostles and prophets, that office is now finished, that office is concluded, but we still have the foundation in which we are able to go back and forth and study and understand. So the Church of the Living God should have the foundation of its Bible being the primary source in which we go to over and over again. Now, we'll continue. So he gave not only those, the past coaches, but he also gave some coaches for today. And here's the coaches for today. Look what it says. Evangelist, and then shepherd teacher. The evangelist. What is an evangelist? The evangelist is a gift that God gives. We are all to evangelize. We're all to share our faith. That is for every believer. If Christ has done a work in your life, if Christ is working in your life where you have trusted him as your personal Savior, you are called to be a witness, right? But there's a special gifting, a special place in which God says, I'm going to call out certain people to actually be an evangelist. An evangelist in which what it does is it allows for mass groups of people to come into the church because they've heard of Jesus Christ. Not everybody is gifted with this. Not every pastor is gifted with this. Not every preacher is gifted with this. Not every church member is gifted with this. But have you ever met somebody who has that gift of evangelism? Man, it's like they say the same words, and all of a sudden, man, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 people come to know Christ. You're going, how did that happen? It was a gifting. It was a God gift. And so what he does is God has given a gift to the church for either crusades, for ministries, for revivals, where there's mass, large groups of people who are able to come through. Isn't it amazing when you sit there and you think about what God has done through Billy Graham? And how many millions of people have heard the gospel? That's a gift to the church. That God has said, this is a gift that I want to help, and I want to help bring people in. Let me ask a question. How many of you, is there anybody in this room who's been saved because and through the ministry of Billy Graham? Raise your hand. Anybody? I figure there might have been a couple people. I just wanted to ask just for fun, just to see. All right, so no, there's nobody. All right, very good. It's amazing how that God has worked through him. Now we move into this next part. The next part is this. It says the shepherd teacher. Now, in the Greek, it actually combines the two, not as two separate offices, but actually one office, the shepherd teacher, the primary pastor teacher. Now, we use the word shepherd, and we've also used the word pastor. Today, it's maybe more common to hear the word pastor tied into the shepherd. And what the role is here is this. He makes a tie. We've heard the words also used in the New Testament for elder. Maybe that's a word. Presbyterios is the word for, maybe the Presbyterians use that word as elder, but it would tie into the Hebrew word for elder. It was the office of, the leadership of, the decision-making role of. He also would say the pastor, teacher, shepherd, what his role is this, is that the role is to actually lead through the teaching. The teaching is the primary ministry of, and the leadership of the teaching role. Now, as a pastor, here's what's very interesting. All throughout Scripture, all throughout the New Testament, it is never assigned to a local church to be called the flock of the pastor. So you are not considered my flock. Guess whose flock you are? God's. You are the flock of God. So I am the under-shepherd, and we have one chief what? Shepherd. That one chief shepherd is the one whom we follow. It's Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to begin to break down the role. So now we have these shepherd teachers. The combination of shepherd, teacher, and then now we move into this next role. Here's what it says. Here's the roles, and here's what we're supposed to do. To equip the saints. What does the word equip mean? It's a strange word. We don't necessarily use it all the time. But here's how the play plays out. To equip is the idea of getting the proper gear to fit properly, to restore to an original standard, to make complete. So the idea and the role of a coach is this, to maximize a player's potential. Tom Landry said it this way. He said, a coach is someone who tells you what you don't want to hear, who has you see what you don't want to see, so you can be what you have always known you could be. Isn't that interesting? Equipping. The idea to equip is this, to help us understand what the Word of God says in such a way that we begin to live the Word of God the way God has called us to be, so that we see a clearer vision of who God is, and we see a greater vision of what God is wanting to do through us. You see that? To equip. To equip in such a way where we begin to say, what is the primary ministry? What is the primary thing that I'm supposed to do? where we begin to remove sin, selfishness, so that we begin to align ourselves with Scripture to maximize the player's potential. Have you ever seen a coach get out on the field and play? If you have, then the coach usually gets thrown out, right? Because the coach doesn't get to get on the field. The coach has to stand on the sidelines. Why? Because his job is to adequately prepare the players to do what? To play the game. So here's where it gets really hard. My greatest ministry, my greatest calling is to be the shepherd teacher, which means God speaking right here to me, to the church, and to us, and how we're supposed to play it out, is that my greatest goal, my greatest movement that I could ever do to honor God is to actually bring quality teaching to the church that equips us to begin to align our lives with the Scripture. That's the greatest goal that I could have, to equip you, to make sure that you understand what the Word of God says so that you live it out. Now, watch what it says now. So the coach is to maximize the player's potential, to so arrange, so set up plays to maximize and bring out the player's potential. And then what does it say next? To equip the players, to equip people to do what? Do you see it? For the saints, for the work of the ministry. Serving is the next place, the next thing that we're to do. You see, part of what God has called us to do is this. I'm to preach, I'm to teach, and I'm to equip you and to show you and give you opportunities to serve. But at some point, I have to release you to actually do what God's calling you to do. I have to release you to actually do the work of the ministry. Watch this. This is where it gets really hairy for churches. This is where it gets really hairy for pastors. Because there are so many pulls and so many things to say. Pastor, hey, we need you to clean up the church. Hey, pastor, the church isn't organized. Somebody needs to vacuum the stage. Pastor, you know, you're not at the hospital enough. Pastor, you're not this, you're not this. And they want to lay it out. And here's the call. The main priority of the work of a ministry lies with who? Read it. Do you see it? The saints. For the work of the ministry. My job is to actually spend time in prayer, Bible study, and to arrange my schedule in such a way that I'm interacting with God, in such a way that I'm aligning my life and I'm living it. And your job is to actually hear and actually begin to put into play what you're learning and to put into play the care of the people. Now, just in case you're going, Heath, this seems really far-fetched. Come on, it looks like you're just trying to get out of work. I'm not trying to get out of work. I want to show you what happens when the Word of God and prayer becomes a priority. Can I show you that? Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and you may know this passage, you may know and understand it because you've been around it. I did have somebody ask me, I get asked quite often, Pastor, what do you do all week? I've even had my kids ask, Dad, what do you do? And I jokingly tell them, I just pray. That's all I do. Just pray. And if you'd stop sinning so much, I wouldn't have so much to pray about. No, I'm just kidding. Acts chapter 6. Here's what's going on. The church is growing. The church is doing well. And as the church is doing well, the apostles are trying to take care of the needs of people. They're trying to make sure the food is taken care of and distributed. The widows are being taken care of. And they're also trying to take care of the teaching, the Word of God. And what begins to happen is there's too many things that are getting dropped. And when you have dropped balls, when you have people who are not being cared for, people then get frustrated and say, wait a minute, I'm not important anymore. Doesn't the church care about me? And so that's what's going on here in Acts chapter 6. Now let me show you what it says. Now in these days, the disciples were increasing in number. And a complaint comes by the Hellenists. And it arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, the apostles, they summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Do you see this? Stop. Do you see this? They said, we have a priority. We must teach the word of God. That is a high priority. And it takes a long time in order to make sure you understand the word of God, in order to teach the word of God. It says the priority, but yet there's also a priority of caring. So it doesn't mean that caring is not important. It doesn't mean the Word of God's not important. It means that both are very important and both need to be taken care of. Are you seeing this? So here's what they said. So therefore, brothers, let's pick out among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And everybody said, okay, that sounds good. So what happens is this. They got a question. Well, how do we align the church? How do we set up the church? It's getting too crazy. It's getting too big. And let's be real honest. One person can't do it all. Let's move it one more step. One staff can't do it all. There's too many needs. There's too many people. And when you hear people begin to start to complain and say, I'm not getting cared for, however the complaint comes out, I'm not being cared for, I'm not being taken care of, what that simply means is this. As a church, we have not done a good enough job to equip people and to teach people that the priority is that the needs of the people, the needs of the church, should be taken care of by who? By who? By the people. By the church. By those who have been equipped and taught. If you are a mature Christian, if you've been around the Word of God, then this is your priority. Your priority is to make sure that we are taking care of the needs of people. You see, my priority, yes, is to serve by shepherding teaching, by pastoring teaching, which means that I have to take the leadership role in making sure we're caring for and the needs are being met. And so if that means we need to rearrange, we need to rearrange. But I cannot. If you want better preaching, you want God's power on me, do you know where I have to stay? I have to stay in the Word. See, last year I made a change in my schedule. I don't have an office assistant. I don't have an executive pastor in which can help manage the church. And so for the last several years, I have been working through being the leader of the church and also really trying to do the office administration. And about 8 months ago, I began to get into this, and I just began to say, okay, God, I've got to rearrange because my highest priority is what? What God is calling me to do. And it's going to offend people, and it's going to be frustrating. But I'm going to have to do what I'm called to do, and I'm going to have to begin to rearrange and help start coaching, because to coach means I have to maximize your potential, and I have to get us arranged in such a way that people understand they're equipped to do the work of the ministry, to play the game. I don't get to fully play the game. I'm the coach saying, get in the game, hooray, go, and cheering you on, saying, you're doing a great job, and to celebrate. That's why we do the volleys. We do the volleys to celebrate men and women who give their lives in service, saying, I am doing my part. I'm playing the role. Well, Heath, what role am I supposed to play? I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You have your Bibles? I'm making you work today, aren't I? Stay with me. 1 Corinthians 12. Paul, the same author, does an incredible thing. He begins to lay out, and he says, this is your role. These are your goals. In Romans chapter 12, you have a list of giftings. And 1 Corinthians 12, you have a list of giftings and titles. And Paul does something amazing. He actually ties the church. He ties believers. And he says, you are part of the body of Christ. And God has given us gifts. God has given us talents. And in those gifts and in those talents, he's called us to actually do the work. And here's what he says. Verse 12. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Go up to verse 4. What is he talking about? He's talking about the variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's different service, different activities. Verse 6. But God empowers them all. What is he empowering? He's empowering the gifts. Some people get, verse 7, some people are given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one, he gives the spirit of utterance, of wisdom, to others knowledge, to some faith. And he begins to lay out some of the gifts that God gives. Many people will say, hey, Pastor, I don't really know my gifts. I don't know what my spiritual gift is. We have a class coming up that's going to be called Divine Design. We are doing discipleship classes at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings now over here in the prayer room. If you're interested in that, we're talking right now about just prayer and Bible study. We want to help equip you to know how to study the Bible, how to fast, how to pray, what it looks like just to do the basics of Christianity. The next thing, the next class we're going to be starting is divine design, walking you through your spiritual gifting. But let me just give it a real easy. What is your spiritual gifts? It's the way in which you see, the way in which you are already talented, experienced, and gifted by. When you walk into a room, when you walk into an environment, you always see through your gifting. What does that mean? When you walk into a place, let's just say you walk into, whether it's the church, and you walk around, and as you look around, and as you see, and you're going, Pastor, what's my gifting? If you begin to say, Pastor, we're not doing enough for missions, we're not doing enough for evangelism, guess what your gifting probably is? Evangelism, because that's what you see, and that's your heart. You start saying, Pastor, you know what, we really could use some more Bible studies. What's your gifting? The gifting probably lies within studying the Scripture and wanting to apply the Scripture. Maybe teaching is your gifting. Maybe some of you would say, well, Pastor, you know what? If you would organize the foyer in a little bit different way, you could get more people through. They would sign up better. What's your gifting? Administration. You always see through your gifting. And the call is this. The call is for us to say, okay, here's the players. The players are you. My job and my ministry and my service to the church is to be able to adequately prepare and teach so that you understand the Word of God and you want to begin to apply it to your life. Your role, your job is to say, okay, Pastor, I need to get in the role. I need to play the role that God is calling me to. And now I want to show you the last part, because here's where it gets exciting. When the church begins to align itself in this way, when the church begins to move, what's the last part? It says this. To build up. To build up. Go back to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and it says, to build up the body of Christ. What is building up? It's the construction of. The construction of, to set it up, to say this is what you're called to do. This is how we're going to do it. To create an environment for ongoing success. To create an environment. To build up. To say, this is what we're going to consistently do. We're going to go after the Word of God. We're going to teach the Word of God. And we're going to call people to service, to use their gifts in such a way that it expands the ministry. You see, when we have the new Next Steps class, we have new members come in. One of the things that I tell them is this. If God brings you here, then it's an invitation for you to use your gifts and talents to expand God's ministry here and around the world. That's the call. That's the gifting. To build up. Several years ago when I came here, it was interesting to watch how we had very few Bible studies. Very few Bible studies. Matter of fact, Wednesday nights, there was nothing else going on except choir, music program. That was it. There was no other Bible studies. Even on Wednesday nights, you had a hard time getting just even the teenagers to show up. There were no kids programs on Wednesday nights, midweeks. There were no home Bible studies. Nobody was studying the Bible. Right now, can I just celebrate what God's doing? Right now. This past week, every night of the week, we had some kind of Bible study going on, whether here or in homes around the Metroplex. That's amazing. This last week, we had Bible studies going on Wednesday night, Wednesday morning here at the church. We had kids studying the Bible, adults studying the Bible. We had every classroom being used in some form, some way, for the gospel on Wednesday. Isn't that amazing? That is an amazing movement in which we're seeing God create in people a hunger to want to study the Word of God, to apply it. This last year during Vacation Bible School, I was amazed. We had more volunteers this last year during Vacation Bible School than we've ever had. We had over 100 volunteers. Why is that? It's because people are beginning to understand that they have a role and they have a play, a place in which God is calling them to minister. See, church, I just want to celebrate. I want to celebrate as we move us to this direction. Whatever happens with the attendance, that's God's business. I have never set an attendance goal for this church. And I don't plan to. I don't plan on saying, okay, we have to have 500, we have to have 600, we have to have 700. That's not my goal. The goal is not the attendance. The goal is for us to align ourselves in such a way that we're doing what God has called us to. And the growth of the church is His business. You see, when we begin to align ourselves, here's what we have happen. The year before I came, the church had 3 salvations. 3. The year after I came, we had 54 salvations and baptisms in this church. When we begin to align ourselves in such a way where God gets the glory, where we say we're going to do what God's called us to, God does the work that only He can do. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask, now that you take out of your bulletins the ministry opportunities, this is a hands-on approach right now, hands-on. You've heard me give it. You've heard me give the message. You've heard me walk us through what the Scripture says that our roles are. So here's my question to you. What role is God calling you to? How do we need to play? What job is ours? If you look at this, these are needs right now. In order for us to do the work that God's calling us to, in order for us to fulfill the ministry that God's asking us to do right now, these are the numbers of people that we need to serve right now. We're talking about several different things here at the church. One of the things that we've talked about it being important is security. We've talked about maybe adding altar workers or parking lot, people who would help us with some of the door greeting, making sure the guests feel welcome. Maybe it's media. Maybe for some it would be making sure that the shut-ins are taken care of. Maybe it's child care. Maybe it's guest check-in down in the child care area. Maybe it's making coffee. Maybe for some you're saying, you know what, Pastor, I really miss and I really enjoy and I really want to see us do more with music. Fantastic. Could you jump in and help Michael as he's beginning to prepare, Dr. Morado, as he's beginning to prepare for the Christmas program? This is your opportunity to make the music program what you're wanting it to be. When people step up and actually want to get involved, what it begins to do is it expands and it creates energy for others to want to get involved. So here we are. What is it that God's calling you to do? You've been praying about it for about a week now. This is our second message. I was listening to Bill Hybels. He was a pastor up in Chicago area, and he was talking about volunteer. And he said he just felt that God wanted him to preach and teach about volunteering and what it was and why it was so important and walk through this. So he said he started doing it on Wednesday nights, and he started preaching on it every Wednesday night. He said, God, I'm just going to do it until it just kind of starts catching on and becomes important. He said 3 weeks went by, and nothing really happened. He said 6 weeks went by, and he's like, okay, God, maybe I'm not a very good communicator or something's wrong. And it was on the 11th week that one of his key leaders in the church said, Pastor, for some reason, I feel like God is calling me to do something. He's like, finally, yes. And then after that, it began to just rush through. Their church is known for their volunteers, known for their ministry. And I want to say thank you to so many of you who give your time. Our church, we're becoming known as a gracious church as people come in through these doors. As they're telling me, Pastor, you have a very welcoming church, very friendly church. And that was because a few years ago, we actually made a high priority for greeters and making sure that that was a priority. Now look at the list. There are so many more things that need to happen. And I'm asking, what is God calling you to do? I know this, that God wouldn't give you the experiences, the talents, and the abilities that He's given you. And He wouldn't give you the Holy Spirit to empower you unless He expected you to get in the game. To stop sitting on the sidelines, He expects you to get in the game. And you're going, Pastor, I'm so old. No, there's no excuses. At some point, God still wants you to do something. I don't know what it is, but I know it's something. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your blessings. Thank You for how that You're working. God, we ask that You would do a work that only You can do. God, speak to us. Help us. Help us to follow Your design. And God, I pray that You would free us up to be the people that You've called us to be. In Jesus' precious name.